This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
It's good to be with you. We are excited to be here in Grand Rapids. I actually was born and raised, one of the hospitals here in Grand Rapids. I don't remember it very well, but I was told I was born in one of these hospitals here. I believe it was Butterworth Hospital, or maybe it was Blodgett. I have no idea. But then I'm actually from and grew up and graduated from high school in Rockford, Michigan. So I'm from West Michigan, and it's good to, I always love to come back to West Michigan, and I'm so happy to be with you this morning. We're going to have a phenomenal time. I want to show you a few. This is my wife who's with your children right now. We've got something special planned for the service this morning. Isn't she beautiful? And she's going to be here in just a few minutes with your children. And then this is my son, Jonathan. He's in the U.S. military. He's actually stationed in a special unit, paratrooper unit, where they, in a few moments time, they can be anywhere in the world, and he's one of those people that's given his life to help protect us so that we can have the freedoms we have. And that's my daughter Elizabeth. They were both born in England and grew up until the time they were 9 and 11. Jonathan was 11, Elizabeth was 9. They both had full-on British accents. In fact, I had to interpret when I came back to the States for them, because even their grandparents could not understand them. But I remember one time we were in a little corner shop in England, and I overheard a couple say, "Isn't it nice of that American couple to have adopted those English children?" That's how strong their accents were. But now she's looking forward to going to Hillsong Bible College, and as soon as she graduates from high school. They grew up, we moved them to Africa, and they lost their British accents when they were in the American International School, which is very unfortunate for us. But that's our family. And what are we doing? We Be the Movement Tour. Every year we do a tour, or every couple years we do a tour whenever we're back in the U.S., and we want to encourage you to be the movement. This morning is not just about what Matt and Julie Beamer do, but this morning you're going to have opportunities to connect with Club 1040. So we want to tell you a little bit about what Club 1040 is so that you know what you're a part of. Club 1040, the word club, means a group of people, group of like-minded people who relate around a common purpose and mission. And our logo there shows you, you can see that that's the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel. 1040 is that area of the world. It's the least reached area of the world. In fact, our mission statement in just six easy words is, we are a relational missionary movement doing what? Reaching the unreached. So we're a group of like-minded people who relate. Everybody say relationship. Everything God does, he wants to do through relationships. So who relate around the common purpose and mission of reaching into that least reach area. How do we do that? Three major ways. Training, that's where we partner with a Bible college called Rhema Bible Training Center. There's now 220 campuses around the world in 50 nations, and we've helped to start a lot of those. And about 15,000 students, indigenous people being trained up. You change the mindset of the leaders of the nation, and the nation changes. And then also mobilizing missionaries. We've mobilized more than 500 people towards a missionary experience in the last couple decades. Our goal by the year 2020 goal is to mobilize 1,000 people towards a missionary experience. And like this year, for example, we have 7 short-term trips. We have apprenticeships and different things that we do there. Plus, we provide free missionary services to those missionaries who come through our pipeline of development. So most mission organizations, they take a portion of the money you send to a missionary, and then they use that for administrative costs. Sometimes it's 10, 15%. So Club 1040, what my wife and I, when we started it, we said, you know what? We didn't really have anybody help us. We want to help other people get to the mission field. In fact, a missionary statesperson named Ralph Winters, he's now went to heaven. He said this, what's needed more today than anything else is not just those who are willing to go to the mission field to minister to some unreached people group, but those who will facilitate thousands of people to go. And that's really why we exist. So that's a big part of what we're doing, mobilizing missionaries to the mission field, providing free missionary services. And then we get to do what we're doing this morning with you as well, and that's inspire the church. Inspire us to what? Inspire us to the reality that we can fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. So really this morning, out of all the things that we do as Club 1040, this morning is one of my favorite things, and I love this. Both my wife inspiring her goals, 50,000 children, I'm 50,000 adults, and together we're inspiring the church. Hey, we can do it. We can finish the task that Jesus gave to us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. These are some of the areas we're active in: Nigeria, Egypt, and Lebanon. And just for sake of time, I'm only going to talk to you a little bit about Nigeria and Lebanon this morning. And that's one of the events that we're a part of, an annual conference. You can see there's literally thousands of people. I've stood in front of, this is kind of funny, but I've been in a meeting where there's 6 million people, and I'm the only non-African there. Talk about minority. After a while, you forget that you're the minority when you're living in a place like this. And it is a tremendous opportunity. There's more Christians in Nigeria than there are people in many other nations. And that provides an awesome opportunity to help inspire the church there and help to equip the church to reach into Islamic North Africa, the Middle East. We have Bible colleges. We started 5 years ago. And now we have, with 80 students in our first class, now we have, this month, we just took in 60-some new more students this month, and so we have 1,200-plus students in just the 5 years in three different cities. These are just different graduating classes in different cities just this past summer. Here's the cities that we're operating in Nigeria, and I want to draw attention to a couple of things. One is here, Port Harcourt, that's where all the oil is. That's where people get kidnapped for ransom there. Here is where we live in Abuja, the capital city. It's kind of the Washington, D.C. of Nigeria. This line is the line. North of this is mostly Sharia law. Sharia law is that extremist Islamic law. And so most of the north of Nigeria is Islamic. These bubbles, the bigger the bubble, the more people that have been killed by the extremist Islamic group Boko Haram. How many of you remember the girls, the Chibok girls, the 200-plus girls that were taken in the middle of the night and then basically sold or given into slavery in Islam? That happened in this part of the country right here. We have a campus here, and we have a campus here. The campus here I'm very excited about because we're going to have our first graduating class in this coming June, just a couple of weeks away. And I already have a group of those second-level students who are already working on the next campus that we're starting, and it is in the very language of that Islamic extremist group. So we're targeting that specific group with the light and the love of Jesus. And that means we have to translate all the books. We have to do all the different things that we have to do there. So at the very time that the Chibok girls were taken, we actually were in the north of Nigeria doing a kind of leadership training for children at the very same time. So at the same time the devil's going after God's kids, we were going after the kids of Nigeria and training them on how to stand fast in the midst of all of that thing that they grow up in, and it's all around them every day. And so reaching children is a big part of what we do when we go.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. We have brought the world to New Chapel today. And today, your children, as you can see, they're dressed up in costumes from all around the world. And we've already started learning about what our outfits represent and which countries we represent. In fact, today, we've already started learning languages. Who remembers how to say hello? The two most important words are hello and thank you in a country. How do you say hello in Germany? Go ahead, Cole.
Guten Tag.
Guten Tag, yes. And so we're going to be learning about languages, about currencies, about being a missionary, about how everything that God wants us to do, we've got the Holy Ghost on the inside that will help us to go and take the gospel no matter where we go, all around the world or even right here in Grand Rapids. And so I want to make sure that you continue this dialogue. You guys start getting out maps, start teaching your children from this point today, start teaching them about the rest of the world, because I believe God has even maybe the president of the United States right here in our midst. Amen? And today is the day that we start praying their future out. And we as parents are God's parents to be able to train up the children. In fact, the word says that the children of the upright are blessed and that they will be mighty in the land. And that's what he wants for all of our children, whether they're learning instruments, whether they're taking tests, whether they're becoming doctors, lawyers, or mommies. And so today they're going to be learning about that. Now, God has given me an opportunity to create a special tool for children. And we learn about all these principles in the books. And they're called Around the World with Matt and Lizzie. And Matt and Lizzie go this first time to England, and their next book is going to be Nigeria. We've already got 9 books in the series that are getting ready to go out, and it teaches our children about taking the gospel to the world and teaching them about different countries as well. So it's not just a Christian resource, but it's also an educational resource. So I'm hoping that you guys will help start getting in your children to be global leaders. Amen. We need to take the gospel, and we need to have our children in those places of influence so that they can change nations. And that's what my goal is this morning. And so please keep this dialogue going on with your children as you take them home, and hopefully you'll be able to use the tool that God has given me to be able to help with that. So how about come and pray for us, Matt, as we go out and learn about the world.
All right, let's pray for your children as they go back to their classes. Father, we thank you so much for the children that you've given into our care and stewardship. And we thank you that even this morning that you are building in them a vision to be global leaders of this global world that we now live in. That our Christian children, children that know you, Lord Jesus, that know how to walk in authority and the power of God, that aren't afraid of the weapons of the enemy, that they know how to walk in love and walk in the light of your truth. We thank you that even this morning, seeds and vision are being planted in them to be global leaders as we see this world become one global world. And we thank you that our children are the leaders of this next generation, our Christian children. They are the top. They are the head, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as Pastor Joe talked about, the great opportunities and ways to connect. If you want to buy one of those books to save you a little bit of time, make sure you get one before you leave and you don't forget. You can text Lizzie now to 41444, and you can get a little, go through the prompts and get a little receipt and bring it back to the table. There's a connect table there. You can see Julie, she'll be there. And then also there's all the different other ways to connect as well. But Lizzie now at 41444. And you can also, if you forget about it this morning, you go out and you're out at your local Barnes and Nobles or something like that, you can go and ask to order it there. And we encourage you to do that, because the more people that order it through Barnes and Noble, the more they'll stock on the shelves there as well. So it's a cool tool. All right, a little bit more about what you are a part of. You didn't even know you're a part of it yet, but you are a part of it from this morning. And that is Lebanon. Lebanon's a very strategic nation. It's a small nation, about 3.5 million people. How many people live in the whole country of America? Does anybody know? About 300 million. So that's 3 million. Our country is over 300 million. Lebanon, you can drive from Beirut to the border of Israel in about 2.5 hours going south. That's how small it is. You can drive across the mountains to the cedars of, you know, see the cedars of Lebanon as you drive up in the mountains, across the mountains to Syria. That's where ISIS and everybody is fighting there on the borders of Lebanon and Syria. And that country is the only country in the Middle East where a Muslim can get born again in Lebanon, and they are protected by the government. And it has gone through tremendous shifts. Can you imagine our country of 300 million? We talk about 12 million immigrants and the challenge that, you know, is to our economy. Can you imagine if in 4 years' time we had 200 million, not 12, but 200 million, and every one of them was a Muslim, enter our borders in 4 years' time? That's proportionally what's happened to Lebanon. This is a period of about 3 years there, and it starts in 2012 and finishes in 2014 there. And that's what's happened in a short space of time. Literally more than 2 million people have entered the borders of Lebanon, and all of them are Muslims. So a country that was 70% Christian, the only Christian light in the Middle East where people get born again and protected, is now 60% Muslim demographically. Think about what that would do to also if you had that many people. If the United States went from 300 million to 500 million in 4 years, what would that do to employment opportunities? What would that do to rent and house prices? That's exactly what that country's gone through. Now, here's the thing, is anyone with any financial means has left the country and come to Canada or UK, Europe, or somewhere like that. I'm talking about the Christian Lebanese. So you have a church like this, for example. This would be a typical sized church in Lebanon, or maybe a large church, actually. And let's say that 70% of our church immigrated out of the country within 4 years' time. But the church never changed size. So we started our church, it had all Christian Lebanese believers. And we had you know, usually the ones that have the money and the resources maybe have the more education and they have the ability to be great leaders. So they have left the church. You imagine this as a pastor. Suddenly, 70% of your church leaves. But the church doesn't change in size because it fills up the very same time with 70% Muslims in church on Sunday. And these people are getting born again every day. So you've got the few people that are left, the few Christians, trying to take care of those that have come in. And they're also feeding them and taking care of their families because they're all, they left fleeing from ISIS and just with whatever they could get within an hour or two notice. Many of them just with the clothes that they could carry and just a few, you know, finances that they could put into their pocket, and then they just ran away, left all their stuff, and they end up in this country with nothing. And so their hearts are open to whatever can help me, and the Christians have this great opportunity in front of them with all these Muslims. So as the Lord has led Club 1040 to come alongside and help them, we've been bringing aid into the country. Here's a great picture of there's a box of aid right behind these two Muslim ladies, and they came. This is inside a church, and the church is just only a few people, and they're feeding, giving, you know, a couple months worth of food to these guys. But then what they're doing is also, if you've ever seen that, in fact, it's from West Michigan here, the ministry, World Mission, they do these little treasures. You'll see them around. And if you've ever been a part of that ministry, they partnered with us, and we've brought so far in more than 1,000 of those. And they go right in this very language of the Muslim refugees. So there's Muslim families that have Bibles, solar panel Bibles, in their own language, hearing the Word of God for the very first time. That's happening all throughout the country. And then also we just got, there was a Tom's Shoes did it, helped one of our missionaries that we partner with in northern Iraq, and they just gave shoes to all the children in the refugees camp, and they gave one of these little solar Bibles in the language to them as well. So all these families, all these kids are all going around carrying these things, listening to the Word of God in their language. And they say statistically, Greg is a great guy, and he's told me statistically they've done some research, and about 144 people listen to each one of those devices within 2 years that it comes into a group of people. So he says the lifespan's quite a lot bigger, longer than that, but he said, think about that. If we bring in, you know, our goal is to bring in 5,000 of them into this country and give to 5,000 refugee families. Well, that's over 700,000 people potentially listening to the Word of God in just a short space of time. So we have an opportunity to greatly impact that area. This yellow area is the area that ISIS is aiming to really make an impact in. And Lebanon's a small little country there. And then Erbil up here is where a church plant just started that we're partnering with, and where the shoes, the Tom Shoes Outreach. So here's two areas of some light that are saying to the enemy, thus far shall you go and no further. And so we welcome you and encourage you to be a part of what God's doing there. So let me change direction a little bit from what Club 1040 is and what we're doing to building God's dream. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but the time that I have, we are going to make an absolutely a deep impact. We're going to talk about the big picture up there of what is God's dream, and we're going to talk about how you fit into that big picture. So it's really important what we're going to talk about this morning, building God's dream. And you don't have to turn in your Bibles, but I would encourage you to take notes. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Father God, I thank you. We've already prayed. I come in agreement with those prayers. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us as we come into this section of the message this morning. I thank you, Father, for the words that speak that you would have to speak to us this very morning. Help us to see how we fit in the big picture of what you want to build in this day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. So here in Romans chapter 15 in verse 20, Paul is speaking. Paul's a missionary, and I studied his ministry a lot because I'm one of those kind of guys, and so I learn a lot from him. And this is what he says in Romans 15, verse 20. He says, it's always been my ambition, and then another version says my aim or goal. Always been my goal, my aim, my ambition. To do what? To preach the gospel where Christ was what? Not known. So that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And then he says, rather as it is written. So he quotes the Old Testament scripture. Everything Paul did, he did according to what God's word said. He had his ministry calling firmly based on God's word. He says, rather as it is written, those who were not told about him, they will see. And those who have not heard, they will hear and understand. So before he even went to those places they haven't heard, he already was coming from the position of faith that, you know what, when I go, I know the Word of God says that when I go, they will see. Those who haven't seen, they're going to see. Those who haven't heard, they're going to hear. But this isn't just happen automatically. And Paul talks about, let me back up for a minute. There's a couple of things in this verse. First, notice this. He says, it's always my aim or ambition, my aim or goal. So that tells me that according to Paul and according to the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write that verse, it's okay to be strategic. That's what I see in this verse. It's okay to be strategic. And a part of strategy is knowing, if you're on any journey, is to know not only where you're started, but know where your finish line is. So Paul, then, in addition to being strategic, he prioritized himself according to that which God was telling him to do. So everything, if we're going to build God's dream together, I think we probably should learn from those who finish. I don't like to follow quitters. I like to follow people who finished. And the Bible talks about three people who finished. It talks about Jesus. He said, on the cross, it is finished. Talks about John the Baptist. He finished as well. But Paul is one of the only people that was like you and me in the New Testament, born again, spirit-filled, that the Bible says finished his race. So I want to learn from him. And what we see is this. Paul was strategic. And to be strategic, we need to know the beginning and the end. We need to know the finish line. Otherwise, how do you know when you get to the end? How do you know when you've completed the task? Secondly, he prioritized his life according to that strategy, and there was a plan to do that. I really want to center on the plan, but before I do, let's talk a little bit about where we're at. Where we're at. This is the progress of the gospel by people groups today. There's 17,000 tribes in the world, 17,000 people groups, 17,000 ethnic groups in the world today. This map is a picture. The red represents unreached people. The green is that growing area of the church, and then the yellow is the in-between. So you can see that the red is very similar to where the 1040 window is. What I want to show you is this. This map looked extremely different even just 40, 50 years ago. In fact, Central and South America on this map would have been almost entirely red or yellow. And so in just a few short decades, now some of the biggest churches in the world are based in Colombia and Brazil and places like that. And things have changed where people, some of the most amazing missionaries are now coming from that part of the world. Africa is another example. Has anybody ever heard of a guy named Reinhard Bonnke? Yeah, he's one of the world's, in this last generation, one of the greatest evangelists, kind of a Billy Graham kind of a guy, but going into Africa. And he started talking about 50 years ago, he started talking about the continent of Africa and proclaiming it is God's continent, it is God's people. And that's what's happened. When he started, this was almost entirely red with some green and yellow around the edge. But now, look what's happened in some of the biggest churches in the world. Like I said, I've been in crowds of over 6 million people in this very part of the world. And that's where we live, Nigeria right there. Look at China. China on this map isn't red China, it's green China. There was a delegation from the United Kingdom that went from England to China to see if they could find any born-again Christians when they went there about early 70s. They could not find one single born-again Christian. Now there's well over 200 million believers, and it grows by tens of thousands every day. I talked to one missionary who sat down with five house church leaders, Chinese house church leaders, and these five, you could say, denominations, these five churches, these five church streams, he asked them, how much is your total attendance just for these churches? And the guys added it up. They said, about 10 million. That's a pretty good-sized churches. That'd be like if five pastors got together in Grand Rapids and someone said, how big's your combined attendance? And they said, well, 10 million. That's what's happening in the world today. So that's the starting point. And we made tremendous progress over the last several decades, but this is the area of the world that is still yet to be reached. So that's the starting point, but we need to know the finish line. The finish line, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the world as a witness unto what? How many nations? It says all nations. And then something's going to happen. So he connects the end of this church age, he connects when Jesus is coming back to the harvest. He says, when this gospel is preached to all nations, that's the Greek word right there, is ethnos, all tribes, ethnic groups. When every nation has the gospel preached to them and then means it's a connecting phrase. So this must happen before this can happen. What must happen? This gospel must be preached into every nation before we can fulfill what God told us to do within any particular generation. So we see it in other verses. I could sit here, we teach on this in the Bible college. I teach 20 hours on these very things. So I could sit here and just talk about scripture after scripture, and these are just a few good ones. Matthew chapter 13, he says, the harvest is the end of the age. Again, he's connecting the end of the church age with harvest. It's connected. Mark chapter 13, the gospel must first be published or preached in all nations, all nations. And then, of course, James chapter 5 is another good one. James 5 verse 7, he says, the Lord, the husbandman, the farmer waits. What is he waiting? What is the Lord's coming? Why is he waiting? He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. So all throughout the Word of God, the finish line is connected to harvest. And Jesus even said it. He says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to do what? Finish the work. Finish his work. Jesus is looking for a finished work. And then the very next breath, he says, by the way, harvest, harvest. He's talking about harvest. He's talking about finish. He says, don't you have a saying that says something like, you know, there's still 4 months to harvest? He says, no, that's not right. You look up and look at the fields. They're ripe unto harvest. So he connects harvest to the finish line. So what in the world does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you in this church. It has everything to do because of the way, the plan. So the strategy is this. We know that there's a starting point. We know there's a finish line. These are clearly defined. We've researched the starting point. We know the progress of the gospel. We know where we are today. We also know the biblical finish line. It's clear. Now what we have to do is prioritize our life accordingly. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I took these slides out, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says something like this. It says, so how shall I live then? I'll live holy, and I'll live in such a way that speeds up his coming. Well, if you can speed up his coming, you can slow it down. And he's talking to believers, Christians, just like you and I. So that must mean we have some kind of effect on when all these things happen. In fact, all throughout the Bible says that he's given unto the church, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. He's ordained, one version says, he's ordained that through the foolishness of man's lips, the gospel should be made known. You know, the Bible says that how can they call, Romans chapter 10, how can they call on the name of the Lord? He says it like this, those who call shall be saved. How can they call if they have not believed? How can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if there's no preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. So if at any point that chain is broken, then those people can't call. They can't call on someone if they don't believe in him. They can't believe in him if they've never heard of him. And they can't hear unless somebody sends them, preaches, and they can't preach unless somebody sends them. So all of us, one man said it like this, everybody either must go themselves or send a substitute. And the number one way to send somebody overseas to these people that have never heard is by you doing your part in the local house. You'll probably never hear another missionary say that. You know what? Even giving financially to missions, and we encourage you to be Club 1040 partners. We'd love for you to do that or give to other missionaries your church supports. We encourage you to go yourself. It's one of the best ways to see really what God's doing around the world. We encourage you to pray. But the number one way you can help build God's dream, and if you build God's dream, your dreams come true as well. I've proven that out. And so the number one way is by you doing your part in the local house. In fact, God calls people into houses. He sets people into churches. And then he brought you here because there's something you have of value, some gift, some supply, some grace that will help bring increase to this body. Ephesians 4:16 says that. That's God's church growth program is when every joint, every part brings its supply and makes increase unto the body. So as God brings you all together as a church, there's something that you were created for. If he's brought you here, that you have to bring. And if you don't bring it, then someone else has to make that up. So when the more people we engage with our gifts within a local church like this, the more increase we'll have as a body, the more increase this church has. And if we do the same in other churches, then the fulfillment of the Great Commission is just a byproduct product of you doing your part in the local house. So I like to say it a little bit like this. I need you to do your part so that I can do my part. Very few people will ever be called overseas. Maybe there's one or two in here that might be, but very few people. I think around 10% of the people are called into spiritual leadership as pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that kind of level of leadership within the body of Christ. And a fraction of those are called to actually be cross-cultural missionaries and go live the rest of their life overseas. So what does that mean? The rest of us have a part to play to help those who are to go over. It's not just you go, man, you're doing all right. You know, the Great Commission, great, you do it. And one person said it like this, maybe we should have called it the Great Omission, not the Great Commission. He said, by our actions and by what we've done, many times we've omitted it as opposed to fulfilled it. And every generation has 17 times the ability to do it. So we can do it, not just once, not just twice. Our generation currently has at least 17 times the ability to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach all those unreached tribes. We can do it. We have 17 times the ability to do it. We can do it. So, critical question, is it possible that for our generation to finish, like Paul was a finisher, that maybe we should do the same thing that he did? Maybe we should understand the progress of the gospel if we're going to finish in our generation. Maybe we should also prioritize ourselves according to that strategy and that plan. And then we should understand God's plan. So let's talk about God's plan as I finish up this morning. Again, three things that are required to build God's dream. Three things. One is a strategy, two, prioritizing yourself, and then three, a plan. What is the plan? Paul said in that same verse we started off with, Romans 15, he says, I have been following the plan spoken of. So there is a plan. Another version, another chapter, another verse, and then the Amplified Bible, it says, Paul says, the same man, he says also to enlighten all men and make plain the plan. So that tells me something. There's a plan. There's a plan for what? Well, Paul said, what is the plan regarding the Gentiles or the nations and providing for the salvation of all men? There is a plan for reaching all of mankind. But it tells me if you have to be enlightened to it and make plain, it tells me it's not an obvious plan. So as I finish this morning, I want you to see this plan and I want you to know you are a vital part of that plan. So I used to draw houses. And if you ever want a house built, what's the first thing the builder asks you for? The blueprints. And if you say, well, look, you're the builder, I'm the client, just build me a house. He's like, well, where's the blueprints? No, don't bother me with details, just build the house. What kind of house are you going to get? Well, if he wants to give you a big bill, he's going to build you a big house, he's going to make it real expensive, and he's going to give you a big bill because you're not giving him any plan to go by. So everything God does, he does according to a plan and for a purpose. He does it in a specific way. Think about this. Moses, he sees this bush burning. He goes over to the bush and God speaks to him and says, Moses. Yeah? He says, I have heard the cry of my people. He says, I have seen the suffering of my people. He says, Moses, I have come to deliver my people. You know what the next thing he says is? You go do it. If I was Moses, I'd be, wait a second. Hey, you heard the cry. I've not heard any cry. You know, I've been out here in the desert trying to stay. You said, they're your people. I'm trying to stay away from these people. But that's how he does everything. According to a plan for a purpose. He calls somebody unto himself, a couple like this. And he gives them a mandate that's always bigger than the man themselves could ever carry. And so like Moses, he says, look, now you go do it. God doesn't personally come down and do it. He calls someone unto himself. He gives them a vision, a purpose. They're called to be those who steward or protect that and direct that purpose. And then it's always bigger than they could ever do by themselves. So like Moses, he's like, I really can't even talk very good. He says, don't worry. I've already prepared your brother Moses to come and help you. Later on, when he had to build the tabernacle, he's you know, like, I need a tent. What's a tent, God? No, God didn't just say, I want a tent. He said, I want it to be exactly this size, this dimensions, this kind of materials. And then it says God anointed artisans, anointed people to make things out of gold, anointed people to do furniture, to do tent making, to do, you know, the sewing, all the stuff. They were anointed to do what God wanted done in the earth. And then, you know, later on with the temple, he didn't say to David, hey, David, I want a house. And David's like, okay, cool, I'll build you a house, you know. Maybe call some of the good Dutch West Michigan builders to come and do it for him. No, that's not what he did. God said, look, I want it to be this big, this height, and these kind of materials. Don't you think the number one thing he's left for the church to do, the mission, the mandate, don't you think there's a plan for reaching all mankind? Absolutely there is, and you're key to that plan. Another one I really like, Noah. Noah, I need a boat. Noah's like, what in the world's a boat? Noah's thinking, you know, maybe this. God's, no, I want this. He said, this big, this high, this many decks, this is what you're going to do. You can prepare it just this way. Everything God does, he does according to a plan and purpose. In the same way, that's how he builds his dream today. His dream is for the church to be built. His dream is for those that haven't heard to hear. And he does it the same way, according to a plan and for a purpose. He calls a leader into himself. He anoints them, gives them a vision, a mandate. Then he calls and anoints people to come alongside them and help them and anoints them to help them fulfill that purpose. That's how he does it. And you see that in this verse. What is the plan regarding the nations and providing for the salvation of all men? That Greek word there is the Greek word koinonia, which is translated other places fellowship. And so, like, for example, here in Acts 2:42, I know I'm going quick and you might have to go back and listen to some of this, but I really want to get to this last point here. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles. What are four things the early church did? What are they? Number one, they continued in doctrine. Number two, that's koinonia. Number three, breaking of bread. Number four, prayer. When I say the word fellowship, most Christians today in American New Testament churches, what do we think when we think of fellowship? Coffee, food, pizza, right? Fellowship. But you look at this and just analyze it and just use common sense. Okay, we've got doctrine, we've got the word of God, we've got breaking of bread and fellowship. They can't both be food, right? So fellowship and breaking bread must be different. Breaking of bread is obviously food, and actually breaking of bread was their covenant meal, and their covenant meal was like food. It was like what we call fellowship today. And then prayer, okay, we have all the things we need except for one thing. What's missing from the early church that really needs to be there? The purpose, the mission. Fellowship, that's the Greek word koinonia, means this, a group of people coming in covenant together around a common purpose and mission. That's what fellowship means, covenant. Coming along in covenant around a common purpose and mission. So if you think about that, Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that koinonia, or that kind of fellowship, coming together, you bringing your gifts and supply, is the way whereby all men shall be saved. That's what he said. So I look for a way that maybe a modern way for people to connect with this word fellowship, and this is what I found. Has anybody ever seen or the films or read the books? And Tolkien, of course, was a believer. He's the one that actually was able to help C.S. Lewis come to the Lord. What was the first book or film called? The Lord of the Rings, what was the trilogy? It was the Fellowship, absolutely. And Tolkien was from England, and he used that word fellowship in the same way that our Bible interpreters use the word fellowship. Not in the let's have pizza together kind of way, but in the covenant around a common purpose and mission. So as I leave you this morning, I want to say this. You were created to come into covenant with a local body like this. And if God has called you to come into covenant with the leadership and with a local body like this, then there is something in you that is important to the fulfillment of God's dream in this local house. And when this local house fulfills its dream, then it fulfills God's dream for this local house, then people like me and others, not only will the community be blessed, but we will also be able to do what we're supposed to do. And that is God's plan for fulfilling. So you are a vital part of God's plan. And when you hold back, you can either speed up his coming or hold it back. When you hold back from your gifts and graces, when you don't connect vitally, then what happens is it slows down the return of the Lord. Or you can speed it up. So I love this portion in the film. And in fact, what I'm going to do for sake of time, I'm going to have to do this, Pastor, is I'm going to go ahead and just play this, and then I'm going to turn it over to you so you can wrap up the service. But this is the moment in the film when they came into koinonia. So let's have a look at this.
Is that going to be us? We're going to follow. We're going to do this thing. We're going to partner with a missionary. We're going to partner with other people to change this world. I think we have an incredible opportunity here, church. I think that we can do significant things, but we can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. Can I tell you something? When I launched this church, I tried to do so much alone. Tried to actually force Kaya to do a lot of work is what I tried to do. And we did awesome things, but you know what happened? As we begin to call you alongside us, that's where the work began to accelerate. That's where the pressure went off one dude. It's never supposed to be that way. I'm your pastor. I get it. I'm leader. I understand that. But I'm not the only minister here. You're a minister. You have a part to play. We have a mission to do together. And we can do it. We can take the whole world. Somebody say amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I thank you so much for the ministry that Pastor Matt has. Lord, I thank you for hearing about the things that we're taking a part of today. And Father, I ask if there's anyone in here that hears this story about missionaries and people and church planters that go into this world and to invest in other people to see the light of Jesus change people's lives. God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that that story would resonate with them. That there's people that would drop all of their belongings, everything that they've ever known, and go to the uttermost parts of this world to see other people know the love and power of God that they know in their heart. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.